despise not chastening. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. The Christian life begins with salvation and continues in sanctification and culminates in glorification. From earth to heaven, that in-between journey is our focus today. The word sanctification is the process of becoming more and more holy, more and more spiritually pure in the sight of God. You know, in heaven, there is no sin. It's absolutely, marvelously pure and wonderful. And as we prepare as pilgrims, strangers on this earth, to go to our heavenly home, the Lord prepares us as we go through a process of sanctification. When we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that we are sinners through and through, we are unable to save ourselves, and we humbly repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ into our hearts. Do you remember that time? The time when you agonize in your soul to know that you can't continue this life without God intervening to do something to heal your soul. And God has indeed done so. And you have heard the good news. And you have understood the truth. And you have received the Savior as you repent of your sin. In the sight of God, we are eternally saved. And our good standing in the sight of God is founded upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who bore our sin on our behalf on the cross, shed His blood to wash away our sins, died for our sins, 3 days later, rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And we begin this Christian journey having given our lives over to God, our lives consecrated to Him in gratitude for His love and mercy in saving us. We embark on this journey of transformation and sanctification where we become more and more like our Savior. A lifelong process of personal holiness, being cleansed from sin and pursuing righteousness, the beauty of holiness, and God's way of speeding us along the process of sanctification is through a process of trials and testings, chastening and correcting and discipline. Interestingly, the verb to chasten from our text in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." The word chasten comes from the word chaste, which means morally pure. The word to chasten means to discipline, to correct. And this act of chastening, our text tells us, is done by the Father upon the Son, by our Heavenly Father upon His children. Then Dick, he related this testimony in a devotional on the book of Proverbs. He says he gave this testimony of a young man who was beginning university life in a new town. And he was a very outstanding basketball player. And he hoped to be selected to be the college team to represent his school, and went through the selection process. And so he managed to get through the selection. And he was admitted to the college team. But soon he realized how tough and mean the coach was. The training was so tough. He experienced a period of such strenuous training, the most severe that he has ever experienced in his life as a basketball player. The training involves many hours of drilling by the coach. And whenever he made a mistake, the coach was right there to point out his error and to make him correct it. The entire team excelled and they played exceptionally well and they went on to play in the national championships. Though the young man didn't care much for the way the coach treated the players, he had to admit that the coach got great results. And then Dick, he says this, it is rarely easy to accept criticism and correction. And yet it is important that we heed the word of those wiser than ourselves in order to grow and improve. Often the words we heed may seem harsh or unfair, but if these are offered out of love and concern, then they may turn into the sweetest sounds we ever hear. And so the Bible tells us that there are those men whom God sent to correct us. But the Lord also tells us that there is a Heavenly Father who chastens us and corrects us. And we cannot see, oftentimes, the invisible God who is a Spirit. The Apostle Paul helps us to see this act of God's speeding us along the road of sanctification. When he wrote in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 5, will you turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 to 11? And we shall read together. It's an extended interpretation, explanation of our text. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 says, and ye have, shall we read together if you are there? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The two thoughts for our consideration, meaning, verse 11, and motive, verse 12, or purpose and perspective. Meaning or purpose, verse 11. As we consider what God is doing in our lives, Solomon says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And this phrase there is spoken with such great emotional intensity. My son, despise not, refuse not, reject not. Do not be resentful of my chastening, of the chastening of the Lord. And it's interesting that in this phrase, the emphasis there in that verse, verse 11, is the phrase chastening of the Lord. Chastening of the Lord. That the Lord does come after us, after our sins. And although God is invisible, the text in Hebrew tells us that it is for our profit. That He does so for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness, that there may be peaceable fruit of righteousness that will come in our lives. And so the emphasis here is that this chastening of the Lord may bring repentance and renewed obedience to our hearts. And sometimes we don't repent until we are confronted, until we are cornered. And the Lord is very good at helping us in this process of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's chastening can come in the form of a trial that befalls us suddenly in life. Perhaps because we have not been observant of the warnings that God has been sending our way. We could be indulging in sin. And in order to get our attention, in order to help us to see the folly of our ways, we are confronted with an unprecedented suffering and even pain, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's mental anguish. It comes suddenly and it jots our attention to ask the question, what is going on? Why is this happening? Solomon says that we are not to despise this chastening. We are not to make light of it. We are not to be resentful of it. Neither are we to be weary of His correction. Weary, the word means to show disgust, to hate, to close our ears, to refuse to listen. So, Solomon is saying to us, let us be willing to be quiet before God, to listen to His voice coming to us. In the Bible, trials in life can come because of sin. It can also come not because of sin, where God is working out a sanctifying process of drawing us closer to Him. That our walk with Him will experience a new dimension to jot spiritual growth. As in the case of the biblical character, Job. You remember Job? He lost his wealth. He was the wealthiest man in the East. Suddenly, they were gone. He lost his health. Suddenly, there were boils who were all over him. He had to take the pot shed to stop the itch that comes from the boils that were tormenting him. He was so miserable. He lost all his children. Suddenly they all died. Imagine you attend a funeral where he had 10 children. So 10 coffins in front of him. Terrible situation. An estranged relationship with his wife. Loss of friends. Loss of servants. Well, for Job's case, God was trying him. Not because of his sin, but God was working out a process of sanctifying this man of God as he allows Satan to test him. Sometimes you can be faced with a difficult trial that you find it difficult to overcome. Well, here the Lord tells us that those things that come our way are by no means any accident, but all sent from a sovereign God. As we submit ourselves to Him, as we surrender ourselves to His leading, oftentimes we may not be able to understand all the ins and outs of the happenings in life. But we know that if it is because of our sin, then we must repent. Unrepented sin, when we resist God's sanctifying work in our lives, will cause no peace in our hearts. The psalmist David described this situation when he resisted God and not repent of his sin of adultery. The Bible tells us that he struggled. Psalm 32 is a description of that process where a man faces the chastening hand of God. And verse 3 of Psalm 32 says, "When I kept silence, when he was resisting God, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." He experienced the heaviness of a guilty conscience. And silence communicates. Silence here expresses the emotional attitude of resisting God. And here is described as a roaring, a human cry of distress. The torment of the heart due to sin can arise in the form of physical ailments. The sensation of pain, he says, in the bones is used to describe that depth of anguish that is linked with unforgiven sin and divine judgment. He was miserable for a long time. Why was he miserable? Because he had a guilty conscience. He had not confessed his sin. And that was the same reason we are unhappy when we sin. But God loves us. He wants us to be happy. And we can tell a person by the health of his countenance, oftentimes by looking at a person's eyes. We will be happy when we have a clear conscience, confessing our sins. And David needed help to admit to his sin and to deal with it. And so God sent a man to point out his sin. It was a difficult encounter, in a sense, when his sin was pointed out. The Bible tells us that he immediately repented of his sins. He immediately admitted. And so he wrote in Psalm 32 verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Do not wait until you are drowned. Do not wait until judgment would come. To acknowledge is to own up, to be honest, to admit before God. We have fallen short of God's law. And the psalmist described the process in which he came to admit his sin, to agree with God that it is wrong, and be willing to turn from it. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And David also mentioned in verse 9 of Psalm 32, he says concerning the resisting heart, he says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in bit with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. The bridle is an instrument by which the horse is governed. The rider controls and restrains the horse through the bridle. And here is described for us how we must not be stubborn, but be willing to confess and not resist. Verse 6 of Psalm 32 says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh thee. There is a way out with God. And then there is the picture of the king of the southern kingdom, the fourth king called Asa. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, it's described for us how he made alliance because the northern king of Israel came against him and he was not happy. Baasha was the northern Israelite king and he made an alliance with the Syrians. He did not consult God. And he made this alliance and God says, this is no good. And in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 7, you see how Hanani, the seer, came to confront Asa, or Asa, the king of Judah. He said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped from thy hand. And he says, did not you depend on me against the Ethiopians and the Lubims, which were bigger armies with many more chariots, and how I delivered you out of their hand? And it's interesting, 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And so the seer Hanani said to him, "Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." God's judgment will come upon him if he will not repent. And Asa, look at his response. Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 16 says that Asa was wroth, was angry with the seer, and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, the Bible recorded, were written. And Asa, in the 30th and 9th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. The Lord plagued him with a disease on his feet, and was exceeding great, the text tells us. And yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa, the Bible tells us, slept with his fathers and died as a result of that physical plague that came upon him. And our text tells us about how indeed the men of God, when sins have been pointed out, that we learn, that we be willing to repent, be willing to submit to the good hand of God for our lives. And we noticed that God dealeth with us as with sons. He treats us as his children. And as we submit ourselves to him, as we submit to ourselves to his leading, as we submit ourselves to his chastisement, as we submit ourselves to his hand in our lives, well, there is a sanctifying process that takes place in our lives. You remember the biblical character Moses? How the Bible described Moses as one who was very meek. And you see how Moses is someone who is so concerned, not about himself, but about himself as the servant of God. And the Bible described him as one who is very meek. A meek person is one who, with a spiritual relationship with God, a strong relationship with God. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It seems here, or it's taught here, that dominion over earth is given to the meek. The meek are the redeemed, whom God has burdened, oppressed, and broken to be tame and workable. God's men. And you see how he spent 40 years in the desert, God disciplining him, teaching him, sanctifying him, so that he would become one of the most useful vessels for God in the Exodus. He would lead 2 million of his people out of Egypt. And he was someone who learned to surrender himself fully to God, to his leading, to his guiding, to his instruction, to his teaching. And so our text tells us, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." The Lord tells us that we are to understand, to see, to comprehend the meaning of God's working in our lives. And most of the time you find that it's very personal. God deals with us as with individuals. And the Spirit of God hovering over us in our hearts speaks to us, speeds us along in that process of sanctification individually. And God, well, God loves us individually. And the Lord would want us to learn to know the meaning of the chastisements or the trials that comes our way. That we be willing to take time to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and oftentimes you find that God speaks to us when we have our time with God, in our quiet time with the Lord, in the reading of scriptures, in the listening of His Word, in prayer. God reveals to us our sins. God reveals to us where we have gone wrong in lives. And as we discern the purpose of God, as we see the meaning of the happenings in our lives, the Bible tells us that it may jot us to renewed obedience, to renewed dependence upon Him. Meaning or purpose, and the second thought, motive or perspective. God wants us to know and not resent. Oftentimes we resent. And here our text tells us in verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." What is God doing? Well, God is delighting in us as He deals with us. And He does so out of a pure motive. The reason, the motive for God purifying us is because He loves us. And He seeks to do us good. And He seeks to speed us along that process of sanctification. And sometimes, Jesus described that process when He speaks of the process of pruning a plant. You know, those of us who are acquainted with horticulture, you find that for a plant to blossom and bloom, you oftentimes the gardener would have to do a fair bit of pruning. And you know, after the pruning, you say, the plant is botak, is it? All the branches are leaves are stripped off. What is happening? But if you were to give it time again, you see that the next blossoming, you would be even greater. And so the Lord allows us to go through a process of chastening, a process of learning, a process of being strengthened, so that we can, by His mercy, by His grace, cause us to be able to grow, cause us to be able to, in a sense, become what the person that He wants us to be. And our Lord said concerning Israel, He says to them, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all the people, but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. And so oftentimes, when you receive a chastening, There is often quick-hearted need to respond. Think again. If you have understood the motive, the perspective in which this chastening is coming, this word of correction is coming, then you would be more willing to realize that, hey, it is for my good. I am the one who is going to benefit. And therefore, I'm willing, because I'll be the one who will benefit, to be willing to listen and to be willing to change and to willing to be corrected. It's so wonderful, isn't it? Because God dealeth with us as with sons. So for whom the Lord loveth, our text tells us, He correcteth. Even as a father, the son whom he delighteth. And, you know, when God deals with his children, he oftentimes gives many, many chances, many, many opportunities to repent, or many, many opportunities to come back to him before the Lord would judge. And oftentimes you see, right, those, and we have given those examples of those who resisted God, faced the wrath of God, and those who were willing by a tender heart to repent, to be renewed. I find how their faith would grow, how God would bring them to a greater height in their spiritual stature. So our text tells us, dear friends, that we be willing to come under correction. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. And God, as we said, send human chasteners, but as our text says in the book of Hebrews, the Father of Spirit, God through His Spirit, chasteneth us through circumstances that comes our way, and oftentimes speaks greater volume, greater impact upon our lives, to know that, hey, that God is real, that He is truly watching, and He is truly interested in what is going on in our lives. And He wants that our lives be well, and that He wants our life to blossom, right? Our life to grow. And so here is given to us a good text. And it's interesting, you see, that it comes after verse 9 and 10, when the Lord tells us, your buns will be bursting out with new wine. And then next thing He says, that hey, despise not chastening. This is part of life. As we go through that process of sanctification, till we see our Father in heaven, may we not be feel weary, but be willing to surrender ourselves to God, that we may grow indeed in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy. Thank Thee for Thy grace in granting to us Thy word and showing to us that indeed there is a way out of sin. There's a way out of the debauchery of this depravity that is within us. Father, may we be willing to be corrected, and that we may grow indeed in holiness. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.